6. If you weren't here last week and you're wondering what I had preached on, then see Brother Justin back there, and he'll get you a DVD of verse 4 about marriage being honorable. And boy, you can actually eventually go to our website and download it there if you would, if you'd rather do that. But we'll get you one if you'd like to have one. This week we're looking at our conversation. I chose as the bulletin cover this week, journey, and because every journey has a starting point and a destination. And for the believer, we are on a journey. Our starting point was the day that we received Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. Our destination is eternity with Him. Now, a journey is somewhat like we have here when we're going to go on vacation. We do a lot of planning and we do a lot of preparation. And God has the same expectation that on this journey we do a lot of preparation. The planning has already been taken care of. It's kind of the itinerary has already been set forward. Well, we have to do a little bit of planning along the process there, and we're going to deal with that this morning somewhat as we look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me, unto me. Something that is believers that we need to realize is the destructive force or forces of materialism. They in and of themselves are amoral, innocuous. But materialism, based on the condition of the nature of our heart, can be detrimental to one's walk with the Lord. Your argument on this issue is not with me about how much you possess, how much you own, how much you can garner. Your argument is going to be with the Lord, because the Lord speaks much about it. The fact that God clearly makes the connection numerous times in the Scriptures should speak to the reality that materialism is in conflict with spiritual growth if the heart is not right. And as the Apostle Paul was addressing these early Jewish converts to Christ, times were difficult for them. Many were ostracized from their families. The cost of receiving Christ as a Jew was very costly. It was not an easy road to hoe. Many lost their jobs. Many were tormented, tortured, and imprisoned. Life looked pretty bleak if you were a believer in the early church age. And so the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, wanted these believers, these early church believers, to understand several important things in the verses that we are going to be looking at this morning. And so by God's grace, I want to look at our conduct. Secondly, our contentedness. And thirdly, our courage. Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we pray that you'll guide and direct. And Lord, meet the needs as you understand and know what they are this morning. Lord, it's not possible unless they have expressed the need of their heart for me to know. But Father, you look beyond the individual. And Lord, you look to the very heart. And Lord, you know the struggles. Lord, you know the praises. Lord, you know the difficulties. And Lord, you know the victories. So Father, as you understand the nature and the need, whether to salvation, a rededication of their salvation, Lord, we just pray that you bring about your perfect will and your desire. And Father, may we be bold and surrender with humbleness of heart to receive, the direction that you'd have us to go this morning. We'll give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we look at our conduct. We all know about body language, amen. A lot of times body language says an awful lot about an individual. Facial expressions tell us volumes about how an individual feels in response to life circumstances. Sometimes you'll see some people, and boy, I mean, they look like they're carrying the whole weight of the world on their shoulders, and they're kind of a little bit round-shouldered, and they're all downcast. Their countenance is somewhat distressed, if you will. And you can kind of guess that there's some problems going on somewhere, and they may need some help. They may need some prayer along the way. Or if they come in here, and they're bouncing all over the place. They look like Tigger, and they're just kind of bouncing all over the place and all having a great time. Well, you know that things are going well in their life, amen. For the most part. Or when you speak to a child, you can tell when you're admonishing a child whether they're accepting the admonishment or if they're just simply saying, you know what, I'm just sick and tired of all this stuff. It shows the expression of our face and the countenance of our walk. And this word conversation has to do with our manner of life. It's not just only what you and I say verbally, but it's what you and I say as we live out our lives. Do we speak to the world and say, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I don't really accept all this stuff, and I'm just having a difficult time with God, and I'm struggling here and I'm struggling there? Or, anyway, body language does say an awful lot for us today. And how we behave externally is an issue of the individual heart. The heart has a great deal to say about how we respond outwardly or how we act outwardly, whether we are willing to admit it or not. But while the Apostle Paul is being specific in our conduct towards wealth, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty this morning and be somewhat broader in his intent of the message today. Have you noticed, if you will, that today's believers are having less and less of an impact upon the world around us? You don't really have to be all that extra observant about it, but it's just a reality. We're looking at legislative issues that are being dealt with, laws that are being passed, looking at lifestyles of individuals, and I'm not just talking about the unsaved, I'm talking about believers. Lifestyles of the believers, and the truth of the matter is, we're having less and less of an impact on the world. In a Barner survey of self-professed Christians, he found this out. 48%, now this is professed believers, 48% could not name the four Gospels. 52% could not name more than two or three of the disciples. 60% of American Christians can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. 61% think the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. 71% think the saying, God helps those who help themselves, is an actual Bible verse. This isn't even the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, concerning today's biblical ignorance, and because of this vast growing ignorance, true Christianity is mocked openly daily. Perhaps you and I are not as ignorant as those that we just mentioned, but we have nonetheless a powerless testimony that prevents you and I from having much of an impact for the kingdom of God. And really, we have been called to be a light, have we not? A light to light the world. We have also been called to be salt, to savor and to preserve. Salt the world, flavor the world with what true Christianity is all about. What living a godly life is really all about and the joy that comes with it. But also as a preservative, it is that we are to preserve the righteousness of God in a lost and darkened society. Our lights should shine brighter and not dimmer. We have an abundant energy source. I know that we buy flashlights and we buy batteries and we use the flashlight often enough and the light shines wonderfully, but eventually the batteries begin to die and we have to replace them. But as believers, when we are to let our light so shine before the world, we have an energy source that is without end. And the darker, the brighter it should be. Sadly enough, it shows up in the fact that far many, and the only difference between our lives and the unsaved is that we go to church and occasionally read our Bibles. But much of our life is pretty much lived the way the rest of the world lives their lives. Our goals are much like their goals. To live life as largely as we can rather than to live modestly and invest heavily in getting the gospel out to a lost world. I'm thinking of our pastors that we support, the national pastors that we support in the Philippines. We haven't gotten word back as to how devastated some of their ministries, their churches, and their people may be. But do we or will we have the funds to be able to help these pastors? Or are we so in debt for the things of this world that we're not free and able to allow God to touch us and say, your brother in the Lord needs help here. He needs help there. You know, we ask God for many things in our prayers, and if God answers differently than we had hoped or desired, We show a great deal of disappointment towards God. I mean, if we ask God to meet a need and God chose to meet that need differently than we may have desired or thought that he might, and then we get all down and out and disgruntled with God. And it is with God, make no bones about it, it is with God that we get disgruntled. Rather than simply saying, you know what, this is what I was thinking, but God had a better idea. God always has a better idea.
That's right.
Amen. God always has a better way than ours. And even though we may not understand why God does what he does at the time that he does it, just know this, that he loves you more than you could possibly know. He heard your prayer, but he also knows your tomorrow, something that you don't know a whole lot about. And he will answer your prayers today based on what he knows tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. So our goals are much like their goals. We ask God for many things and become disgruntled with an attitude of, God, how could you do this attitude? Oftentimes we are so busy in a material world with material things that we don't make time to study the Word of God so that we will have the answers that we need for our own situations and for our own circumstances. For directions in our own lives, how are we to ever convince the world that what we have is better than what they have? Somehow we've got to be able to communicate to the world that what we have, what we possess, and our relationship with the Lord is far better than anything the world could ever offer or they could ever hope to obtain in the world. The best they can hope for in the world is maybe mansions and lots of money and gold and silver, which they can't take with them beyond the grave. Oh, it can be buried with you, but it'll stay there until someone digs it up and spends it. That's what it amounts to. But ask yourself, how many souls could have been reached and how many souls could have been saved and how many missionaries could we have supported and so on if we had just given more abundantly into the Lord than into our own material wealth. But folks, the Word of God is so important and it's going to become more and more important with each and every passing day. It is going to become more and more relevant in our own personal lives than we could possibly imagine in the days that lie before us until Jesus comes. The Bible said that there would be a great falling away of the faith in the latter days. We need to be the ones who are strong. Someone's got to be strong through those perilous times. So if it's missing from our own lives, how will the unsaved know it's missing from their lives? How will they know? They've got to be able to contrast their marriages. They've got to be able to contrast their family life, their family dynamics, with those of whom they know to be a professing Christian, a Bible-believing saint saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're going to have to compare. And when they look over and say, well, listen, your marriage isn't any really that much different than mine, or your family dynamics aren't really that much different than our family dynamics, and listen, your walk isn't really a whole lot different. How do they know that they're missing out on anything? How are they supposed to know that they're missing out on the wonderful, godly, humble leadership of a husband and a wife working with and supporting and encouraging? And children who understand what obedience to God's representative authority is all about in their own lives. Young people have heard me say it over the years, that when you rebel against your mom and dad, you're rebelling against God. God has placed them there as your representative authority, as his representative authority in your lives. So, if it's missing from our lives, they could never figure out what's missing from theirs. They'll know that something's missing, they just don't know what, until they see it and experience it in your life. Our conduct should be so uniquely different and so refreshing that it becomes desirable to others. Rather than you and I looking over their fence to see what they've got in their yard, what kind of toys they have and what kind of things they've got going on over there that, oh, I wish I had that. Boy, I wish I had that. Listen, how about if they look with all their toys and all their material things, look over that fence and say, I wish I had that kind of family dynamics. I wish I had that kind of interaction with my husband or that kind of interaction with my wife or that kind of interaction with our children and with the parents. Wouldn't it be nice to have them looking over your fence, desiring what you've got in Jesus Christ, and for you desiring what they've got in their yard? So our conduct should be so uniquely and so vastly different and refreshing that it becomes desirable to others, a curiosity that causes them to inquire, what's going on in your life? Why do you seem to be so balanced? And why do you seem to be so sure-footed and so positive in your life? How come you're not walking around looking like you got one foot in a banana peel and the other one in the grave? Death lurking over you. Which brings us to point number two. Our contentedness. Covetousness is the antithesis of contentment. Can you honestly say this morning that you are content? The Apostle Paul said that he learned. So contentment is not something that comes easy. We're sinners saved by grace. And listen, we still have fleshly desires. Amen. Listen, I wouldn't mind having a big old runabout up and down Lake Champlain. God doesn't have that for me. And if I did, I'm not sure how I'd have to go up to other boats and witness and share the gospel with them, because he'd be wanting me to reach somebody on the water somewhere, I'm sure. But the idea is there are a lot of things out there that the flesh would love to have, but as Christians we begin to learn, see, you know what? If God didn't make it possible for me to possess or to own such things, then I need to learn to be content that if I have to stand off the shoreline and fish off the shoreline, I'll be content to do that. But covetousness is the antithesis of contentment. And I remember reading I think it was more of an illustration than it was real life, but I could imagine this happening. And it was a young man who wanted all that the world had to offer, and he had this BMW, and he loved his brand new BMW, and he was just driving down the road one day, and he got in a terrible accident. I mean, he just destroyed that BMW. And he's in the BMW, and still sitting in there, and a police officer comes up behind him. And as the police officer approaches the young man in the BMW, the guy is crying, "Oh, my BMW, oh, my BMW, oh, my BMW, oh, my." And the officer said, "Your BMW?" He said, "What about your left arm? It's missing." "Oh, my Rolex, oh, my Rolex." You know, materialism can be one of those things in this world where we don't know how we could live without these things. They become so entrenched in our lives, if you will. Let's turn to Luke this morning, if you will. Luke chapter 12. And someone has approached the Lord, and it was about dividing the inheritance of their parents. And he came to the Lord and said, "Lord, make my brother divide or deal equitably and appropriately with the inheritance." And we pick it up in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And that's an important verse, because there are some people who feel like life isn't worth living if they don't have. And you can name whatever it is. If they don't have it, somehow life just is unfair and life is not worth living. Back some years ago, the wife and I were driving home a single mom, and three children. And while we're going there, and I don't know how we even got on the discussion, but one of the boys said, "Can you believe it in this day that we don't even have a colored television in our house? And we can't even get cable?" I said, "Son, I remember a day when we didn't even have a television." And that wasn't just because I was born in the middle of the middle of the 40s, but they weren't that prevalent. And what we did was more snow than anything else. And you had to sit real close because the screens were only about that big to begin with. I mean, it's amazing. The box was as big as the pulpit here and a tiny little screen in there, and everybody would have to gather around it. And hopefully it wasn't your turn to hold the bunny ears. But covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. When it comes to the day that you face death's door, all the cars and all the boats and all the homes And all the gold and all the silver that you possess is going to be absolutely worthless to you. What you're going to take with you into eternity is what you did in relationship to your walk with the Lord. All that we can send before us is what we have done for the Lord. God has no need in heaven of gold or silver. Listen, the street is a street of gold. Well, the word abundance, as we look down there, consisteth not in the abundance of things. It means to exceed a fixed number of measure. How much is enough? How much is enough? Someone asked that. I believe it was a question that was asked and put to Rockefeller. And they asked him, how much is enough? He said, one more. Always just one more. One more dollar is what he was talking about. Always just one more dollar. It means to exceed a fixed number of measure. The fullness of life does not come from the abundance of our possessions, be it money or material things, nor does the fullness of life depend on them. We can have a full life. And Jesus gives this parable to illustrate the greed of our flesh. We read on in verse 16, it says there, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 18. Important verse, 18 and 19. And he said, this will I do. He had more than that which was sufficient for himself. And I'm sure that there were others around them who could have used the excess, who could have used the abundance, or it could have been used to meet other needs. But it was his. It's mine. It belongs to me. And he was going to make sure that he was the benefactor of it all. Not that he would benefit from what he had in sufficiency, but that he would also benefit above and beyond that, rather than be a blessing to others. In verse 21, actually, let's read verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Listen, you know, if you really want to be selfish and you want all your labors to be all about you when you get to heaven, then do everything you can now to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you serve the Lord and souls are being saved and ministries are being established and missionaries are able to stay on the field, when you get there, your reward will be there. Amen? And it'll be a befitting reward. It'll be a just right reward for all that you have done for the Lord. Because you made your life all about Him. But if you spend all your life as a believer and you invested in all the material things of this world, when you get there, you'll have nothing. Literally nothing. And does not 1 Corinthians chapter 3 bespeak of that? Also does not Matthew, where it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth doth corrupt and thieves enter, break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, nor men can steal, because where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. If my treasures are there, I can say goodbye to this world without any hesitation, without any reservation. But if my treasures are here, when I die, I'm going to mourn. I just wish I had a few more years to be able to enjoy these things here. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to have things, and it's not wrong to possess things. But we find that oftentimes those things have a greater grip on us than we have on them. They tend to possess us more than we possess them. But in verse 21, he says there, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God says, you're a fool. You invest your entire life on material things and material wealth, you've wasted an entire life. And that goes for the saved as well as the unsaved. The word rich is the idea of the goal of self-indulgence as set against the use of our abundance to bless others. The word is pluteo, and it carries the idea of being affluent in resources so that one can give blessings of salvation to all. How is that possible? You go there, and he says there, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich. He takes that word, pluteo, and he brings it to the negative. In the positive aspect of it, it's the idea that whatever God has blessed me with, I am able to reach beyond myself and to meet the needs of others. But he says, if it's all about ourselves, then our wealth is very negative. When we seek to meet the needs of others, we have and we have the resources, if you will, to bless others, then the source of our blessings, of our selflessness, is directed by the Lord to be used of the Lord to meet the needs of others. What good is it for you and I to hand someone a meal and not be able to sit down and talk with them about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We can meet the physical need, and we ought to meet the physical needs. But what about the spiritual need? Oftentimes, out of want, God brings people to those who have, so that those who have may bless and meet the needs of those who do not. So, what should this rich man have done? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The man that we just read about back there in Luke, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. The man was very covetous. What was his. It belonged to him and him alone. But he says, and be content with such things as ye have. That is, your needs being met. This man should have been content with what he had and used the abundance for an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. So here's the real kicker. Riches can fail you. Amen? Listen, not that long ago. I mean, we're talking about the early part of this century. People were losing their retirement funds. Some had lost large lumps, large percentages had been lost. Nest eggs that they had set aside with the idea that when I retire, I'll be able to take care of myself and my wife or be able to help the family along the way. Only to wake up within just a matter of just a couple of days to find out, man, someone had lost 50, 60, 70, 80% of their retirement. Wiped out. Just gone. Riches can, and at times they are going to fail you. You could possess all the money in the world, and if Hebrews 9:27 is in your life, you're facing it, all the money in the world is not going to change it. What is Hebrews 9:27? As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. All the wealth in the world is not going to change your appointment with death. All the money and all the wealth in the world is not going to buy you what we can only receive through Jesus Christ. Material things, they rust and they decay. They can be stolen or they can be confiscated, leaving you and I with nothing. All of this can happen to any one of us. But notice the last part of verse 5. He says, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Men can and will fail you. Men can and will walk away from you. Riches can fail, and overnight you could be penniless. Ask those who lived in the last of the 20s. Some people felt that they had lost their wealth, therefore there was nothing to live for. Wow. Imagine sensing that somehow because I can't drive that car or live in that house. Listen, if you've got your health and you've got Christ, you've got more than you could ever wish for or hope for in this lifetime. Material things can be stolen, they rot, they can be burned, and again you have nothing. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can we grasp the significance of this promise? promise. I will never leave thee. That's why it is so important for us to keep our focus on the person of the Lord. And the only way you can do that is by being in the Word of God, to learn of Him. As you learn of Him, you can walk with Him and He with you. As you walk together, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, I'm not going to run off because the battle looks big and it's looming large over you. I'm not going to abandon you when it seems like everything else has failed around you. I'm always going to be here. I'm always going to be here. Folks, He will never, ever fail. So if we have little in material possessions, little in wealth, but if we have Christ, we are wealthy beyond description. The typical, quote-unquote, poor family in America, and you've heard Brother Dan Sharlin mention this a number of times, the typical, so to speak, poor family has more than a vast majority of those who live in the third world countries. You've been to the Philippines, and you've seen the shacks that many of those people live in. Tin roofs. I was watching a video just yesterday, and it was shacks. And a guy was out there with rope or something trying to tie his tin roof down. I think to myself, when you've got hurricane forces coming in at 150 plus miles an hour, what is a little bit of rope on a tin roof going to do? Folks, we have so much. And if you look around, we have abundances for the most part. Growing up in a family of nine, we would have been considered certainly a poor family. But you know what? I don't really remember ever going without a meal. And I don't really remember ever going barefoot unless I chose to do so. Now, we may not have had all the great fun things that a lot of the other kids had, but we had what my mom and dad could provide. And we had the Lord. And then we had each other. So we had more than, again, oftentimes the third world country had. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all those things that are necessary to you and I remaining in the center of God's will for our life, He said, I'll take care of those things. I will provide those things. You don't have to go out there and try to keep yourself there. Listen, a missionary that says, listen, I have all the money I need. My mom and dad are going to send me to the mission field. I don't believe that's going to be a very successful missionary. It would be a very unique situation. But those missionaries who go on deputation and present their burden and present their field to different churches and churches take them on for support, they know that they're on that field and they've got a group of people at home that are praying for them who are encouraging them along the way. And who ask them, they know themselves that they've got to be on their knees praying for the welfare of the believers back home as well. There's a mutual working together between the sending churches, the supporting churches, and the missionaries that are on the field. Our goal should be to seek first the kingdom of God, all that is necessary to the kingdom of God and our life within that kingdom. Learning, gleaning, applying from the Word of God, those things that will keep us in the center of God's will for our lives. That's part and parcel to seeking the kingdom of God. Adding others to the kingdom in the process. Our part in this is to rein in our fleshly desires, to rein in our appetites for material things and money beyond what is necessary for our genuine needs and any extra that God provides along the way. It becomes a question of, where do you want me to use the extra to advance your kingdom, Lord? Where do you want me to use the extra? Where do you want me to use it? And letting God lead you, guide you, and direct you. Part of our conduct as believers is to be content with what we have. Think of the man hours spent away from family and God because we are so busy living beyond our means. I got to tell you, prior to my surrendering to the ministry, I don't think the wife and I went to church very often. Get out of the United States Air Force, and I got busy, and we had this huge house, and the kids were too young to probably know any different other than the fact that Dad wasn't around a whole lot. We had a brand new car in the driveway. We had this huge house down there, and I'm working three jobs. I'm working one full-time job and two part-time jobs. Now tell me, where is the leadership in a home when you're living that kind of a life? Oh, we had a nice big house, and we had a brand new car. Everybody's like, boy, they must be doing really well. Well, spiritually, it was in a nosedive. Until God finally got a hold of our hearts. Many man hours I spent away from my family. Also, many hours I spent away from God because we were just so busy living beyond our means. We had little to no time for the things that in the end are the most important. A life in which we could have done more for God. And God could have used us more effectively in those things that matter in this life and in eternity. Now, I don't think it is too difficult why a vast majority of the unsaved would not be very impressed with us as believers as a whole. There are those who are having a power influence, and if you're not one of them, you can be, who has a powerful influence on the unsaved. They're looking over and saying, wow, interesting. They seem to be so content. They seem to be so genuinely humble. How many of you know someone who is a really humble person? Aren't they a blessing to you to know that someone who is super humble? I can probably tell you who you guys were thinking of. Harold and Edith. And they were. I've had the privilege of knowing some really humble missionaries who've been on the field for a very long time. And when you're in their presence, there's this aura about them. And what it really is, it's their relationship and their dynamics with the Lord and the Lord with them. And I want to be that way. When people come into my presence, they say there's something uniquely different about that individual. Something that is desirable. Something that's worth inquiring about. And we can have a powerful influence. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Because some people can always just be flat out skeptical. Young people, listen, some of you are in college. You're in a secular college out there. And you know the battles that are being fought there. You don't have to influence the whole school, but you can influence those who God brings into your association, into your life. And who knows, you probably could have a powerful influence on the school too. Same thing in our public school system. And you know what? Even in the Christian schools, there is a great need for young men and young women to have that powerful influence. Because some are there because mom and dad made them go there. Some are there because daddy sent them there. Some are there because it's all they can afford. Listen, if you go to some Christian college, you're going to get great educations. Which brings us to the third, our courage. Verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. When our priorities are right, when we are in the right place in our relationship with Christ, it emboldens us. You sense his presence. You feel his presence. You know that he is there. It's when we are in this right place and this right relationship that we learn so much about the power and the sovereignty of Christ, from which we garner great courage in the face of adversity. Be that adversity something that's personal attacks, the loss of one's health or finances, the Lord our God is there just as he promised. And when our conduct as believers is very, very Christ-like, the unsaved learn a lot about the person of Christ and his love for them through us. However, if our conduct does not differ from that of the world, the message that brought you and I to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is lost. It's lost in the frenzy and the greed for material wealth. So busy amassing so much that we don't have time to show the world the true wealth in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to close with two verses. We turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And verse 13. Now, when they saw the, what's that word? Boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they, what? Marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Ought not there to be a daily difference when we start our day out with the Lord? Being in the scripture, meditating, gleaning something that will strengthen us, encourage us. It ought to be. Listen, when Moses came down off the mountain, the people said, Moses, cover your head. He had been in the presence of God, and the Shekinah glory of God had increased the intensity of the countenance of Moses that they couldn't even look on him. Well, we may not reach that degree, but the people should take notice that we've been with the Lord. They should. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. Oh, would to God that this was happening in America today. Beginning in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have what? Turned the world upside down. Your life and my life as a believer should turn an unsaved person's world upside down. In other words, they have been led to believe one thing is true, and we come along as children and of the children of the Lord, and they say, wait a minute, that can't be true because of this. We literally turn the world's philosophies on their heads. Imagine having that kind of an impact. To turn the world's philosophy, the world's creeds and reasoning, literally upside down. That's what happened here. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying that these have turned the world upside down and are come hither also. I believe that'd be a noteworthy prayer. Lord, help me to turn the world upside down. That sphere of influence where I am. Lord, help me to turn it upside down. Literally, being able to turn what they thought was true, turn it upside down that they may see that it was false and what we have is true. Whatever the world's reasoning is, we need to be able to turn it upside down. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, it's so important that in this day and age, more so than at any other time in American history. Oh, Lord, there has been wickedness and there has been evil in America for centuries. We understand that. But, Lord, it is so open, so flagrant, so in your face, and the people of God are just backing off. Lord, may we become bold. Lord, not foolish, not in piety, but Lord, in sincerity and with humbleness of heart. But Lord, with knowledge. Glean from your word and be able to turn this world upside down. Lord, there are souls that we're in contact with every day that need to know that if they're not saved, they've been buying into a lie of the devil. And that by coming in contact with us, they will come in contact with the truth and be encouraged. And Lord, receive you as their own personal Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to put our lives in perspective, not to what goes on in the few meager years that we have here, but Lord, from the time that we're born to the time that we move out into eternity. Lord, may we truly live with eternity's values in view. And Father, we'll give you that praise. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. As Diane quietly plays on the piano, I'd ask you today, as a child of God, What is your conduct like in the world? Are you having any kind of influence? Are you having any kind of real impact? God puts us where he does for us to have that kind of an impact. I'm not saying you need to turn your job into an 8-hour evangelistic outreach, but you can be observed and people will take notice. There are going to be times when you'll be able to talk to others. It may be during the lunchtime, it may be before work, it may be after work. But there's going to be some ample time that there are those who are observing and watching. And God will create within them a hunger and a thirst to come to you and say, what is there about you? What is there about your life? What is there? Young people, moms and dads today, what kind of an influence? If you're convinced this morning that you can have a more powerful impact on your world, would you say this morning, preacher, pray for me this morning. Pastor, would you pray for me today? If I can and God will give me that ability, I want to have a greater impact. Yeah, it may mean you're going to have to reorder some things in your life. Some schedules. It may be that you're going to have to reorder your passions and your desires and move them from the material things of the world more concentrated onto the person of Jesus Christ and the lost that are around you. Yeah, it may, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to bring about some changes. But that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. Pastor, pray for me this morning that I will have the influence that God has placed me there to have. I want to serve God by being faithful to him. Yes, preacher, continue. Pray for me today. Preacher, pray. Pray. You know, maybe this morning you're saying, preacher, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. But I certainly don't want to come to that threshold of death knowing that I've got barns full of goodies. And I have done nothing to prepare for my eternal destiny. And preacher, would you pray this morning for me that my eyes would be opened, my ears as well, that I might hear and understand and receive this truth and receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, would you pray for me today? Whether you're here in the sanctuary, whether you're at home this morning listening in, you can kneel right where you are and talk to God. And God will answer your prayer. God will meet your need today. He can do that. Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Father, we pray that you'll be very real and very genuine to those who have a desire to do more than what they're doing now. Lord, we ought never to be content with what little, but Lord, if we can do more, then we ought to strive to do more. And Lord, the more we do, the more you'll enable, the greater your leadership will be, the greater our impact will be. So, Father, use us as your servants today to bring honor and glory to yourself. And Father, we'll give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. Now, Father, we pray that you dismiss us with thy blessings in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said.
Amen. Amen.